We ought all to be hungry, to share in the wisdom of God, and to apply it in all areas of our lives.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, invite your attention with me to the third chapter of the book of James, beginning in verse 13 and through the end of the chapter. James was a very Jewish epistle written to essentially a Jewish audience. James was himself very Jewish, perhaps a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jewish sages were all agreed, as you read the ancient documents, that the true wisdom came from above. They were all in agreement that it was not an attainment of man, but it was the gift of God. All of us probably know people who are very intelligent, very learned, perhaps even geniuses, and yet who seemingly are incapable of carrying out even the simplest tasks of life. They can run computers, perhaps, but they cannot manage their own lives. So Solomon could say in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, which carries that very heavy theme of wisdom all through it, Solomon could say, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. And I don't think we need to build our dispensational wall so high as to think that that concept does not still apply. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. I think very clearly there is a difference between the world's knowledge and the world's wisdom. Knowledge we have aplenty in our day and age, but wisdom is as scarce as hen's teeth. Man's knowledge enables him to unlock the secrets of the universe, but he lacks the wisdom. He has the knowledge to unlock the secrets of the universe, but he lacks the wisdom to know what to do with those secrets once he has unlocked them. Almost everything he devises and discovers with his knowledge has a way of turning against him because he does not possess the moral character, and wisdom has a definite relationship to moral and spiritual character, more than intellectual acuteness. Almost everything he devises and discovers turns against him because he does not possess the moral character to match his mental conquest, his scientific achievement. Over a century ago, Henry David Thoreau warned that we would someday have improved means to unimproved ends. And that's why you and I, in this modern world, with all of its scientific achievement and mental conquest, with its devastating lack of moral character and wisdom, with all of its knowledge of mechanical things, its nuts and bolts knowledge, its mechanical knowledge, with all of its knowledge, there's this devastating lack of wisdom. That's why you and I, in this critical age, need a healthy dose of God's wisdom. And I might suggest we need a godly contempt for man's wisdom. I believe Paul had that. I believe you'll find that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the second chapter. We need a healthy dose of God's wisdom and a godly contempt for man's wisdom. I think it's altogether too frequent that man's wisdom has a way of rubbing off on modern Christians. I don't think it happens consciously, but I think it happens subconsciously. We kind of phase into it, kind of gradually move into it. We need a healthy dose of God's wisdom, and we need a godly contempt for man's wisdom. We ought to all be hungry. We ought all to be hungry, to share in the wisdom of God, and to apply it in all areas of our lives. I believe that James gives, and there are many ways of looking at this passage, but I believe that James gives two significant insights regarding this precious commodity we call wisdom in this passage. He gives two significant insights in James, the third chapter, in verses 13 to 18. The first thing I see here is the proof of true wisdom. And that, I think, is just very casually and very quickly given in verse 13. And then the second thing I see is the properties of two wisdoms. And he kind of analyzes and contrasts two systems of wisdom. In verses 14 to 18, first he gives the proof of true wisdom. Then he gives the properties of two wisdoms. in verses 14 to 18. First of all, the proof of true wisdom. It's in verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge and endued with knowledge among you? That's the inquiry. He asks a very pointed question. Who is a wise man? That's his inquiry. Then he gives us an insight regarding the answer to that question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? That word in wisdom, I think, we're essentially acquainted with. The ability to look at life through God's eyes, the deeper knowledge of the spiritual things and the heavenly things and the divine things. But endued with knowledge is the translation of one Greek word, and it means a specialist. That's what the Greek word means. That's how it was used in classical Greek in the ancient world. It described a man who had the knowledge of a specialist. In our day and age, we call him an expert. Who is an expert in knowledge? An expert in living? Who has wisdom and expertise in the execution of knowledge in his daily life? That's a powerful question. What kind of a man? What's the evidence that a man has that? James asks the question. That's the inquiry. Then he gives us an insight. He gives us an answer to the question. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness, the kind of meekness that grows out of wisdom. If he's truly wise and if he's really an expert, then he will demonstrate it on a practical basis in his life. In fact, James says he'll exhibit two things, if you notice carefully, in verse 13. Number one, he must exhibit right deeds. If he claims to have wisdom, he must demonstrate it. He must, number one, exhibit right deeds. Number two, he must exhibit a right disposition or attitude toward life. Let him show. It means bring to light. Let his life be a shining example. Literally is what he's saying. Let him show. He doesn't say let him say something. It's one thing to say I have wisdom. It's another thing to demonstrate it. Is there a wise man in your midst? Is he an expert in knowledge? Is he endued with knowledge? Don't let him talk to you about it. Don't believe just what he says. Is there a demonstration, a visible evidence that he has it? The word show means to bring to light, to display, or to exhibit. It means to cause to see so that something is proved. Let him prove it by his lifestyle. He says our wisdom is to be made evident, to be exhibited or proved by a good conversation. The word conversation is that old English word. It doesn't mean talk. It means the whole of his life, everything that he does in his whole lifestyle. Let him demonstrate or make evident or prove or exhibit his wisdom by a good lifestyle which issues in appropriate deeds, good works, a good conversation and his works. Even James' word good is important. There are two words in the Greek New Testament for good. One is agathos, the other is kalos. This is the word kalos. It's the kind of good that describes what is visibly beautiful. Let it be made visible. What is visibly beautiful and what is visibly useful. That's what kalos means. What is visibly beautiful and what is visibly useful. In other words, James says, the Christian life and the true Christian wisdom is not only decorative, beautiful, it's also productive, it's useful. It's marked not only by beauty, but also by utility. And when men see that kind of beauty and utility in our lives, and by the way, men really need to see it. I think most men have heard a great deal. They have a lot of information. Now, what they need is a powerful demonstration from your life and from mine. They need to see as well as to hear. And James says, when men see the beauty and the utility, the decorative and the productive element that true wisdom brings down into a man's life, they will be convinced that that is the way of life they want. And they will be able to speak and say without hypocrisy, now there's a man with wisdom. There's a man who's an expert in knowledge. Not because of what he says so much, but because of what I see in his life. James says the true test of wisdom. What's the true test of wisdom? Here's a man says, now listen to me, follow me. Listen to me, follow me, I have wisdom. James says the true test of wisdom is not a man's words, it is his works. It is deeds, not dialogue. It is visible demonstration, not simply verbal communication. A man can talk, that may be fine. He may be very articulate, that's all well and good. He can answer the questions on the appropriate occasions, that's wonderful. He can lay out an analytical argument, a powerful outline, that may all be good. He can talk, but can he live what he talks? Does he have a good conversation, one that is visibly beautiful and visibly useful, one that is decorative and productive? Does it issue in the kinds of works that are pleasing to God? That is the proof positive that a man has true wisdom. If he combines it with one other ingredient, not only, James says, must he exhibit right deeds, he must also exhibit a right disposition. Do you notice? He says there in verse 13, let him show, let him bring to light, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom, or the kind of meekness that grows out of wisdom. Meekness is the natural accompaniment of wisdom, James says. Where there is no meekness, there is no wisdom. A man may be able to talk. He might even be able to do certain things. He may be able to say and do, but does he combine it with the right disposition, the right attitude? Any contentiousness? Any arrogance? James says. Any tendency to self-assertion, I'm going to promote myself. Any desire to glory or boast over others or show himself superior to others in a contemptuous fashion is an infallible sign, an incontrovertible sign. It cannot be spoken against that the essential qualifications of wisdom are lacking. He doesn't have wisdom. He might have knowledge. He might have insight. He might even have certain talents and gifts. He can say certain things and he can do certain things, but if there is no meekness, there's no wisdom. What is a meek man, by the way? Not a weak man. Jesus was meek and lowly, but he wasn't weak. Moses was meek, but he led 3 million rebellious Israelites out of captivity to the very verge of the very edge of the promised land. He wasn't weak, but he was certainly meek. A meek man is a man who is never emotionally, verbally, or morally out of control. A meek man is a man who is never emotionally, verbally, or morally out of control. He doesn't fly off the handle emotionally. He doesn't abuse others with his tongue verbally. He doesn't give in to passionate lust morally. He has strength and power and control emotionally, verbally, and morally. So there, says James, is the proof of true wisdom. Here is the proof of true wisdom. Not so much what a man says, but what he does. And not only what he does, but how he does it. He must have the right deeds, a good conversation issuing in his works. And he must have the right disposition, the meekness and the humility that grows out of true wisdom. Now, James says, I want you to understand this subject a little more precisely. Very critical that we integrate true wisdom into our lives. So he goes from the proof of true wisdom to the properties of two wisdoms. And he analyzes for us and contrasts in the space of 4 or 5 verses the true and the false wisdom, the human and the heavenly wisdom, the divine and the diabolical wisdom. And I want to look at them from at least a twofold perspective. Number one, their source. What are the contrasting sources of these two wisdom? And then number two, their substance. What are the properties or the marks or the characteristics of these two wisdoms? And he lays them out here for us. First of all, their source. Now, the source of human wisdom is given in verse 15. The source of heavenly wisdom is given in the first part of verse 17, the wisdom which is from above. The source of human wisdom is given in verse 15. This wisdom, human wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's its source. Generally, he says, it descendeth not from above. In other words, it doesn't come from God. That's what's wrong with it. Any wisdom that doesn't come from God is suspect. We should have a healthy dose and a deep reverence for God's wisdom and a godly contempt for man's wisdom.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Whenever you have false wisdom, you have at least these three marks. Number one, there is discontent, bitter envying, resentful jealousy.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.